All right, well, if you have your Bibles, turn to Amos. Amos chapter 2, and looking at verses 4 through 16. Amos chapter 2, starting with verse 4.
This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Judah, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath, because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept its decrees, because they have been led astray by false gods, the gods their ancestors followed. I will send fire upon Judah, and that will consume the fortresses of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. They sell the righteous for silver, and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as upon the dust of the ground, and deny justice to the oppressed. Father and son use the same girl, and so profane my holy name. They lie down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge. In the house of their God they drink wine taken as fines. I destroyed the Amorite before them, though he was tall as the cedars and strong as the oaks. I destroyed his fruit above and his roots below. I brought you out of Egypt, and I led you 40 years in the desert to give you the land of the Amorites. I also raised up prophets from among your sons, and Nazarites from among your young men. Is this not true, people of Israel, declares the Lord? But you made the Nazarites drink wine, and commanded the prophets not to prophesy. Now then I will crush you, as the cart crushes when loaded with grain. The swift will not escape, the strong will not muster their strength, and the warrior will not save his life. The archer will not stand his ground, the fleet-footed soldier will not get away, and the horseman will not save his life. Even the bravest warriors will flee naked on that day, declares the Lord. Recall in 2 Samuel the story where David, in his splendor, and when he's supposed to be off with the troops at war, had stayed home and looked out his window, saw Bathsheba, wanted Bathsheba, took Bathsheba, murdered her husband, covered up. And then Prophet Nathan came to David and told him a story. So there's a rich man and a poor man. Rich man had everything. Flocks, land, plenty. The poor man had only one small little lamb. And one day a traveler came through town and came to the rich man. But instead of taking from his own excess of flocks, he took the one precious lamb from the poor man so the traveler could have food. And you know the story that David was furious. He was so angry. He said, this person must die. This is wrong and injustice is terrible. And Nathan then sprung the trap and said, you are that man. It's powerful. It just nailed David right between the eyes, so to speak. That's what Amos is doing here. If you remember last week, we started in these oracles against nations and going around and coming, you know, more closer, you know, just four nations there, and then nations that are like cousins and kind of going in, and of course the whole time, you can imagine the Israelites nodding their head saying, yes, yes, these nations, they're sinful and they should be punished, and I'm glad. Yep, yep, Edomites, Moabites, yep, absolutely, they are doing wrong things, they should be punished, I'm glad. Well, today, Amos is going to spring the trap. And he starts with Judah, their neighbor to the south. Now, that is really close, right? That might be getting uncomfortably close to Israel. And in the oracle against Judah, the neighbors of the south, I think partly so Amos won't be accused of just, you know, not looking at his own tribe and just messing with the Israelites, but he told them, his thinking is that they didn't follow the law. You look there in verse, what was it, 3-4. They reject the law of the Lord and have not kept his decrees. So while the other nations, their sins were against people and injustice and oppression, at Judah they say, hey, you have the law. You have every advantage. You know what the Lord wants from you. And you have rejected it. In fact, so much so that you are being led astray by false gods again. And for this, you will be punished. You will be destroyed in a fire. Now I imagine that even here, the people of Israel, these northern tribes, might feel a little uncomfortable. Yeah, I suppose, yeah, they kind of are. But, you know, we've got temples now in Bethel and Dan, and, you know, and there's, you know, no love lost between Israel and Judah this time right here, so it's probably fine. But again, we have to recall, this is not some foreign nation. This is not looking at general principles of conscience. This is a direct refusal to follow God's instruction and to fulfill his covenants. And as much as they can point the finger at Judah, the same promises, these same commands, these same covenants are Israel's too. And so the noose around Israel's tightening as Amos prepares to get to what he really wanted to get to here in his oracle against Israel. Now, we see, as last week, the primary offense that we are looking at is the oppression of people, the putting down of the weak, the poor, the underprivileged. And for that, God is very angry. And he speaks this through his prophet. It's interesting, it's not for the religious shortfalls. And there are many, right? They were not worshiping in Jerusalem anymore. They were doing all kinds of things. And then Ahab comes, I mean, it's terrible. But when Amos is coming to these people, he says, the wrong that I've seen for God is that you are treating people poorly. And for that, you will be destroyed. Comes in a couple different ways here. I want to see. Mentions there, starting in verse 6, the selling the righteous for silver, selling the needy for shoes. It's a reference to calling in a loan. There's perhaps, you know, some small loans, you owe something, and you know, if you couldn't pay it back, they would take your clothes. Or they would take, you know, just for a pair of shoes, they would sell you into slavery, they'd throw you into prison. Wouldn't even give them a chance to maybe pay it back. This is the merciless selling of destitute people. Not even giving them a chance. And again, this is a blatant rejection of God's intention for the poor and the needy. They're commanded, when they're borrowing, no interest. They're commanded to offer an open hand to help. Just as God delivered them from Egypt, they are to help others in the same way. And so to do this, to for the price of a pair of sandals, sell somebody off, it's horrifying. And we are, you know, as we think of this, I mean, we try to bridge this gap, this 3,000-some-year-old gap. I think we see the same principle at work, right? We do. Those who have the advantage to get more, and those who don't struggle. And there should be some help there. And again, now, I'm as American as anybody, really. I mean, look at me, blonde hair, blue eyes, 6'3". I'm American, right? And I've had many advantages in my life. Now, I've not been rich my whole life, but I've never been without a job. I've never been rejected for a job. You know, I've not experienced the poverty I've seen, even in some of our inner cities, or across into Mexico, or I've been to Belize, or, you know, New York City, right? I'm very fortunate. I really am. So I start, where do I see in this? Because what we have to do now, as we're looking at this, as Amos is putting this trap around Israel, we are not Amos. Okay? The church is not Amos. The church is Israel. Right? They're speaking to us. We have to take the blinders off and try to see what God's word is telling us. You know, and in our context, just in our nation, our state, I fear for the church sometimes. When I see the attitudes and actions of our brothers and sisters towards people who are poor and needy and need help. I mean, it could be, okay, again, speaking hyperbolically, okay, but it could be something just like spending trillions of dollars for a new fighter jet so we can kill better, faster, but cutting a few million dollars so that kids at school can get a free lunch. Now, again, I know it's more complicated than that. I understand. But we have to consider these things as Christians for those who need and are poor and need help. There are things that we do that may be legal. In this case, it may be legal for them to recall this debt for a pair of sandals. Legal, sure. Is it moral? Is it right? And God is saying He cares for these people. He cares when the helpless are abused. We see that here as he continues with his oracle of the abuse of those who are don't have power. They trample on the heads of the poor as upon the dust of the ground. They push them, they deny them justice when they're helpless. Ask yourself this. I was thinking about this all week. And we like to think we have a justice system that is fair, right? A jury of our peers. If people can't afford a lawyer, they can get one, right? But tell me, please, who is more likely to receive a favorable verdict? A wealthy person who can hire the best lawyers in the country, have every resource at them to do whatever is needed, or, you know, a poor homeless person that gets some overworked public attorney to try to give them justice. I mean, we can see, I mean, this right there is an inequity. And it's not fair. Right? Life's not fair. A lot of things in life aren't fair. But this is the concern of God. These people, God is concerned for these people. When there's injustice, when they don't get the fair shake, when they don't get the help they need, God is very concerned. And He judges upon this. He's concerned when we lower our standards because we're in power positions. When it said this, a father and son used to say in growth, it's probably speaking to a servant relationship. And God specifically goes to protect people in that very situation. Female slaves. The most vulnerable people around. To be taken advantage of by owners and men in powerful places. And then they take it to an extreme. A father and son. The same way it is, you know, adultery, fornication, all wrapped up. Wink, wink, nod, nod. And God's name is tarnished among His people. There is much sexual exploitation in our culture. It happens all the time. It's infuriating. When those who are in powerful places see take advantage, and God's name is put down by this, and we must be concerned. We see here that God is a powerful advocate for those who are destitute. In verse 8, the picture, it says they lay down beside the altar on garments taken in pledge. The idea was that, you know, it's kind of collateral, right? You've seen that in biblical references before. You know, you take, you borrow something, so you give them your cloak as a kind of a collateral for it, so you make sure you pay it back. But even then, Moses says, hey, even then at night, give them the coat back for the night so they don't get cold. Come back, get it in the morning, right? And here we're seeing not only are they taking the garments and keeping them in pledge, but they're taking them to these foreign gods and wearing them and laying down. Imagine God seeing this from his people, from his people. We're seeing judges making judgments against people and then collecting fines, right? They get some money and that money's supposed to be for the state, so to speak, right? But instead, these judges are keeping themselves, buying wine and going and partying with it. Foreign gods. Again, think of the corruption, and all the things that are going on here that God is seeing, and it's his people who should know better. Again, this mostly affects the poor. The poor that are getting the fine and not having good representation and are helpless in these things. And then God levels these judgments against his people. And then he kind of switches gears. He just wants to remind them of why this is so egregious. Because at the end of the day, what it comes down to is they forgot about grace. They forgot about grace. He reminds them that he saved them from these nations, these great nations, the Amorites, who were stronger than Israel, right? It wasn't about the strength of Israel that saved them, was it? It was God's strength. It was his grace. It was his desire to help his people. He reminds them he brought them out of Egypt. Did the Israelites do anything to deserve or help to get out of Egypt? Not a thing. God led them by the hand every step of the way and brought them into this land free, lush, beautiful, productive. It was by his grace. It's always been about grace. From day one, it's been about grace. And the people forgotten. And they felt good about themselves. And they felt entitled themselves. Power over others was not the reason for their success. It was God. And so when they turn that grace into power, privilege, and oppression. Can you imagine how God views that? And they rejected all accountability. That's what's so annoying here. I mean, really, they have all this stuff, and then God would raise up prophets. God would bring in these devout Nazarites who raised up, who have felt a call by God to be so devout and to speak truth. And instead, they would give the Nazarites wine and refuse to let the prophets speak. There's no accountability. And there's no accountability. People just aren't doing what they want to. And the ones who suffer are the weak and the helpless. And there's a message that they don't want to hear. They simply just, because they have power, put it away. And so, they will be judged. It will be a complete defeat. Their towers will be taken down in fire. it's easy, historically, to look back and understand. You know, as we look at Israel and Judah and the splits and all the terrible things went on. But like I said in the beginning, we are not Amos. And the only way to bridge this 3,000-year gap is to say, Lord, Lord, is this me? Lord, am I an oppressor? In any way, in my home, in my community, in our nation? And we can, before God, ask for his mercy, because we know that, first, that kind of like with, you know, in Spider-Man, with great power comes great responsibility, right? You think about the revelation that they had in the Old Testament of God giving his word to the prophets, and how much more we have now as the church. We've seen the culmination of his word in Jesus Christ. We have seen the kingdom of God is at hand. It is breaking through even now. We see the plan. We see how it's working out. We see the end. We have the hope. But with that knowledge comes great responsibility. To abuse that knowledge, to forget his word, and to ignore the poor, the downtrodden, those who are needy. With that kind of knowledge, when you think about the ministry that Jesus led, you know, we went through Mark, and what do we see? Time after time after time after time, the kingdom of God is breaking through to help the sick and the poor and the crippled. And the ones who were scolded were the rich and the powerful and the elite. We dare not ignore these words of Amos for us today. I'm so concerned. There's part of me in all this. I wish I could like disappear for about, oh, maybe 6-8 months right now with no internet, no television. I don't want to see anything and come back next January and see what's going on. All right? Because there are some great concerns in our country, in our world today. And much of it, I fear, exploits and does not see to the needs of our poor and the needy amongst us. And it's us, folks. It's us, the church, that's to blame. We have greater accountability in these things. We need to remember God's grace in our own lives. And the only way to remember that is to remember where we were. To remember, like as Ephesians 2 tells us, we were dead, helpless, incapable of coming to our Lord. But by his grace, he opened our eyes. He made us alive so that we could be alive. He made us alive and gave us words so that I could speak and have faith in him. He made the first move. It's all grace. And when we take that knowledge of grace and belittle others, and do not take the time to help those who are less fortunate, we are in danger, as Israel was in danger. When we have power, comfort, ease, it's so easy to forget what God has done for us. It is, and so we have to be careful. You know, and it affects all parts of life. That's the thing. This we are Christians. We are followers of Jesus first and foremost before everything. I mean, literally, right? What does Jesus teach us? Even for our families, right? So if we're Christians before I'm even a dad or a husband, that comes first, how much more am I a Christian before I'm an American or even a world citizen? Right? This is the depth of who we are, and so this must reflect who we are and not other themes. Now, most of the issues we face regarding this are complicated. I'm not saying they're not. And there are different thoughts on how to approach things. I mean, you know, take something simple, easy, like our southern border. Simple, right? But it's not, right? Yeah, shaking her head, right? It's complicated. You know, and we know there's problems. We know that. But I ask you, how does a Christian respond to these things? Whatever your view of how it should be, should we put up a wall and keep them all out? Okay, fine. How does a Christian act? And when we do things like we did, right? Separate families. That's wrong. That is not compassionate for those who are hurting. And again, I know it's complicated. I do not have the answers. I'm frustrated as anybody. But in all these things, and that's just one little thing, compassion and desire to help the poor, the oppressed, the needy, that is what the kingdom of God is about. And we know that's what it's going to be like anyway, right? We understand that that's the future. So as much as we can live that now in ways that are respectful, that's what we want to do. And to live Christ-like lives. And in this, we uphold God's reputation. When people see us, what do they see? We want to see compassion and love and care for everybody. Rebellion tarnishes God's reputation. And if we participate in anything that denigrates or puts down or seeks to leverage power, we're doing the same. It's not about blessing or wealth or power. It's about sacrifice and humility, grace, helping the poor, the weak, and the oppressed. What is best for people? What is best for the other? That's what we're called to, right? That's what he said. Paul says, I give myself. I sacrifice myself. Whatever. I consider myself less than everybody. Is that our attitude in our homes, in our communities, in our nation, our politics, our socioeconomic ideas, whatever it is? Consider others as more and better than yourself. And we see from this that God, he fights for and is on the side of the oppressed and the weak and the helpless. So that's the side that I want to be on too. We're going to be on God's side in this. So remember that. Remember God's love and grace to you. Remember the day when maybe your first eyes were opened and you realized that I sin and yet God loves me. I'm not worthy and yet God wants to make his child. And that all I have to do is believe in him and follow him in the path that he laid out. That's an incredible thing. We're not worthy, but he makes us worthy because of what he did. And let's remember that and all these things in the message Amos gives to us in this too. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I'm grateful. I pray you would help us to bridge this gap. And Lord, to look in the mirror in our own lives, our families, our nation, and to seek and ask the question, to know, what is it that you would want? What is your word telling us to do in regards to the people around us all the time? Lord, I am grateful for this country we live in, the blessings you've given us. And I pray, Lord, that we would remember whose we are in all the things we do. We pray for your mercy in our country. We pray for your justice. And know that in all things, you are Lord. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.